I'm going to have you turn over your Bibles to the 137th Psalm. Sing that song a while ago. I may have mentioned, I'm sure I have, before I was in a meeting up in Rhinelander, Wisconsin, several years ago, preaching for a fellow. Didn't know that much about him. And he invited me up there about a year or so before the meeting. And so I went up there, and nice little church, group of people, maybe just a few more in that, in the congregation than what we have here this morning. But they were real friendly, sweet. And anyway, I started preaching out. That term I was going to preach on was just preach Christ. That's all I know to preach. And I just going to work on the cross work of Christ that week. And I was kind of excited about it. And folks got excited. First night I was there, they got excited about the message. And anyway, song leader, he sat next to me at the first pew there. And I felt it. I felt too impressed just to ask him to do this for me. I said, How about singing this hymn here, this Free from the Law? And he said, He said, Pastor won't let us sing that. I said, what? He said, no, can't sing that. I said, don't he know that's what the gospel does? It's free you from the law? And that young fellow was, he was absolutely afraid to lead that song, even at my request. That just floored me. Well, that just made me determine that much more to preach Christ and preach him as clear as I possibly could and just stay with the gospel. I determined, Steve, I wasn't going to deal with a thing in this world that had to do with telling folks what to do and what not to do. I mean, that had already been done there. They dressed just like the pastor told them. They combed their hair like the pastor told them. They did everything the pastor told them to do, and they didn't do what he told them not to do. And so I determined, well, I'm going to try to free them up a little bit. And the Lord did. Just preaching the gospel to them, lightened them up and freed them up. And lo and behold, I was called back up there again. I couldn't believe it was. Later on, a few years later, they called me back up there again. And the pastor was in the hospital. Uh-huh. Three times up there. I know the pastor was in the hospital at that time. And I had the meeting by me. I mean, I had it to myself. So I was free. But anyway, we are free from the law. Bless God. That's what Christ came to do, is free us from the law. All right. Here in this psalm, it's talking about bondage here, captivity. And the only thing that freed them was the good tidings that came to them about 70 years later, which was a type of the gospel. This is Israel when they're in the Babylonian captivity. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We sat down. That's depression. That's sadness. That's sorrow. We sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We just sang, watch this song, we're marching to Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of Zion's songs. And here's what they said. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I was given some tickets, my wife and I was a few years ago, to a I guess a county-wide choral concert. I guess that's what you call it. And we went. One of the big churches in town up here. And I never have felt as out of place in all my life as a believer. There I sit, Steve, in the midst of a people that I'd been trying to witness to for 30 years at that time, I guess. People that that knew me right well and despised the very message that I preach. And these two folks in that choral group claim to believe what you believe, identify with this church. And there they were singing with those and singing to those that would not spit on this church building here. That's so, man. I'm telling you what's true. I've done everything I possibly can to bear a good, strong witness for all these years of the truth. The truth. And whether it's received or rejected was not with me. It's with God. And there I sit right in the midst. And I thought about this psalm here. How in the world can a people that know God, a people that know the Lord God Almighty and His blessed sweet mercy and kindness to sinners, how can you stand up and sing to a people that reject that God? Don't understand it. But there I was. Zion, that's the church. You understand that, don't you? In our text here, they're referring to physical Zion. They're referring back to Jerusalem. It said in verse number 5, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let thy right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Yeah, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And all that was talking about the church. Talking about the church. Back in Psalm 132, let me read this to you. "For the Lord had chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation." The Lord is in this place today. He's right here amongst us. Ain't you, Lord? Yes, He's right here amongst us. You promised it and you're here. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. I'll be there." "So the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever." That's what He said. "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." So Zion, in the material sense, we know, you know this, and in the natural sense, is a reference to one of the hills there in Jerusalem. Seven hills that Jerusalem rested upon. Seven hills. There was the Scopus. Nob, the hill Nob, the Olivet, Mount Olivet, you're familiar with that. Mount Zion, that's where David built his house, on Mount Zion. And then there was Ophel. And then there was the hill called the Rock. And I just assumed that was probably Moriah, Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was originally built. That's where the mosque is sitting on today. It sits there today. The old Muslim mosque And then there's the new Mount Zion. That's the seventh hill. The new Mount Zion. That's probably the one it's referred to. But it was a type. It was a type, in the spiritual sense, of the church. You see that? The church, the temple of God, the body of Christ. The soon-to-be bride, the espoused bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, God said this. Paul wrote it down. Paul told those people, he said, "For you are the temple of the living God." The temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, you've got parallel over in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For see, I come, and I will dwell in the middle of you." That's wonderful, isn't it? We have all these promises. God's here with us. He's right here in the midst of us. Revelation 21, verse 3, closing out that great book. John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's a promise. J.W. Burgon, in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he said this concerning verse 1 through 6. He said, "Israel was a typical people." Number one, he said, they were typical of God's church in all ages of the world. Secondly, he said, they were typical of the soul of every individual believer. The soul of every individual believer. That's talking about you and I. We you know, who've come to know Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is a type of every one of each soul in this church that knows Christ. This psalm here is composed for Israel in her captivity. And we can see ourselves here. We'll look carefully. If we'll look carefully, we can see ourselves. We can see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to develop this for you this morning. Number one, listen to me. When a believer, a spiritual Israelite, I'm a spiritual Israelite. I am a spiritual Jew. I have the circumcision, not in the flesh, but of the heart. And when a believer is in captivity, he has a sorrowful remembrance of the church. He's in captivity. Something has taken him away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him or her, whichever fits. Taken them away. From a church. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when that happens. It's a sad season if it happens. I know Gary, Britt, now Teresa, working for the county, you know, these are service jobs. It's like someone in the army. It's a service job. And you know, the scripture is very clear. Service jobs are exempt. If service calls you, that it calls on you to serve humanity, God is merciful. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you right now, you don't feel it place when you're out there on the road and it's the Lord's day, do you? You don't, do you? You talk to me about it time and time again. You don't feel it place. You're just out, kind of like a bone out of joint. And that's the way it ought to be. Y'all thank God for it. Y'all thank God for it. I go on vacation half time again. And can't find a place to worship God to go on vacation. Might as well not even look, just get ready to have devotions in the wherever you stay in there for the family. You know, we have a family vacation. That's all the vacation I take. And there's enough of us there. We'll take a few songbooks with us, and we'll sing a hymn. We'll pray, and we'll and so he'll bring a lesson. I'll bring a lesson sometimes. Sometimes Jason, but we'll have worship service. And it's good. It's all right, but it's not like being here. It's not like being here with the church, with the body. Just not like it. Something's not right. You feel it. So I say a believer, when in captivity, he has a sorrowful remembrance of Zion. And so it was with God's ancient people in this psalm here. They were way, 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 way away from their homeland. They'd been taken captive. And they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. I can just see them. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So it reminded me when I was a boy and got old enough and I joined the Navy, and they sent me out to San Diego, California for the basic training. And I got into that mess by there's five of us out of a job sitting around the pool room there at Douglasville, and we backed each other down about going in the Navy. Army was about to get us because its draft was still going on. Army was about to get us, Tony, and I didn't want to go in the Army. And so we backed each other down. It was all or none. And so we finally went on 4 in, and they flew us out to San Diego. And we stopped first in Los Angeles waiting to get another plane on down south to San Diego. I sat down on the curb, and I was in my own world, my own mind. I don't know what the other boys were doing. I wasn't paying attention to them. I was sitting there, and I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I'm out of place. I mean, 3,000 miles from Georgia, and I never had been across the land much. Oh, I just didn't. But I knew I was in a fix. What do you say, Tony?
I was saying.
Yeah. It's out of joint. Well, that's what they were. They just sat down there by the rivers. The Euphrates, the Tigris, three rivers there. The last chapter of the book of... We're not going to go there for the sake of time. But in the last chapter of the Second Chronicles, that's chapter 36, verse 14 through 20, we find the melancholy tale of the story of Judah's captivity. You see, many of their friends had been slain by the sword. It tells you about it over there. When those Chaldeans came in there, they were mean, mean folks, vicious folks, merciless. They came in there to take those Jews off captivity. They didn't want them all. They're going to take what they wanted and kill the rest of them. That's exactly what it was. Leave the old and the feeble. But no use to them. They're just going to leave them there. The house of God, they burned. They burned that beautiful temple. They burned the temple to the ground. Oh, that was a sore sight for those precious Jews. The walls of Jerusalem, they broke them down. They broke them absolutely down. And they themselves were captives in a foreign land. Got to put this thing on. I better do that. I may have done missed some of it. And no wonder that down. Just sat down. Been driven all that distance away from their home. The last thing they saw was nothing but destruction. Don't you just imagine their hearts were absolutely broken? Wept, they said. They wept.
They wept when they sat down there.
No wonder they sat down and wept when they remembered thine as it was. In all of its beauty, that's what they remembered. When it was in all of its beauty, when God was blessing so. So it is often with the believer when he's led captive by sin. Sin takes the believer off. Sin's what takes you away from the fellowship of the saints. Sin does that. And sin comes in all forms, folks. Listen. I mean, you don't have to go off and fall into adultery to be a sinner. A believer don't have to do that, or an adulteress. You don't have to do that. It's just this world is grabbing all the time, grasping, trying to pull you away from what you know is the only way, the right way. And so it's often so with a believer when he or she's led captive by sin, he sits down. If he's got grace in his heart, he sits down when he remembers the church, when he remembers I. If there's not grace there, there's no grace there anyway. It's just, I'm talking about grace in the heart. There's a world full of got grace in the mind. I've had my bait of those over the years. But no grace in the heart. Zion is the place where God makes himself known. He's made that so clear, hasn't he? The church is where God makes himself known. How much I can worship this well up in the mountains. I can worship this well at home, down on the beach. No, you can't. You can't do it. You can't do it. Here's where God makes himself known. Right here. You see, when a poor awakened sinner is brought to know the Savior, and to enter through the rent veil into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. That's what salvation is all about. Awaken to your need of Christ and fleeing to Christ and rushing to Christ and taking Christ. As our Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, you know, the heaven's taken by force. Violent, the violent take it by force. I'd love to see some folk get violent again about salvation. Serious about it. Yeah, when a poor sinner, awakened sinner, is brought to know the Savior and to enter through that rent veil into the holiest of all, then he becomes one of the people of Zion. That's when he becomes one of the people of Zion. And I'll tell you right now, he joins in this with David. A day in the courts, in thy courts is better than 1,000 of any other place, of any other thing. A day in thy courts. Where you're presiding, is better than whatever you can find out there. I don't care what it is. 1,000 times. I tell you, God dwells in Zion. And the people that dwell therein are a forgiven people of all their iniquities. That's walking in fellowship with the Lord. And Christ, our blessed Lord said the Scripture said, John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk with Him and He walked with us, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us of all our unrighteousness. It's a constant cleansing. But when a believer falls into sin, he or she falls into darkness. He or she is carried away captive from Zion. You may physically be there, but in sin, if you're in sin, it's just a physical visit. The spirit's not there. The heart's not there. It's in captivity. just like these poor Jews were in captivity. And no more. No more will you find entrance within the veil. No more. Is he glad when they say to him, let us go up to the house of the Lord? Should be, but no more. He sits down and weeps, as these people do here, when he remembers Zion. All right, here's the second thing. You know, the world derides the believer in his captivity. He does. You're talking about deriding the believer. Wait till the believer falls away a little while. World's watching. I guarantee you the world is watching constantly, waiting for the opportunity. Ah, there he is. That's what I knew. I knew that. He wouldn't last. He wouldn't last. Ah, he's a phony. He's just a phony. He's just a phony. My daddy used to have some more sayings. I get a lot of that stuff from him, I guess. But he asked about some old boy around Billerick up there, you know, and made profession of faith, got saved. I said, Dad so-and-so said he got saved. Ah, oh, he's just got roast near religion. You know what that is, what that referred to? You know, there's only a short season that you can pick that corn and pull that corn that's really fit to make roast ears out of. That is to make it edible. If you pull it too early, it's not good. If you pull it too late, it's too hard, it's not good. It just comes in and goes out. Well, that's where that saying came from. They'd watch so many just make a short profession of faith and they'd be gone. Right back out there to where they came from. Roast ear religion. Yeah. So it was with ancient Israel. The world was deriding them. The Chaldeans didn't really want to hear one of those songs. They were just picking at them. They didn't want to hear song from Zion, a song that expressed Zion's God, glorifying Him. No, they didn't want that at all. But here's the thing. Ancient Israel was a body of people, the body of God. It was the body of God. It was Jehovah's wife. He calls her so. As the church is a body of people, the body of Christ, the espoused bride of Christ. See the parallel there? As there was an ancient, an Israel in Israel, as we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So there is a church in the church, Christendom as a whole, as a church. That's the church of Christ, the church, the body of the Lord, the future bride. She's there. But even the true church in the church, even the true church in the church, am I making any sense? Even the true church in the church gets out of sorts at times. Goes through seasons unbecoming as the bride of Christ. You know what I'm talking about? I think maybe we're there now, right now. And at this present time, there seems to be something going on about what I'm trying to make application to here. Israel was out of sorts. Oh, she was way out of sorts. And this whole thing was chastisement. This is what God was doing in chastising those ancient people. Chastisement brings us back in line. Chastisement, we apply that to child training.
A child gets out of line. You have to chastise to bring that child back into line. That's what God does. He did it with ancient Israel. He does it with the church in these modern times. He will bring His church back into line. I believe that with all my heart. This is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. As he incorporates himself and confesses Israel's sin. Jeremiah said, Oh Lord, though our iniquities, that's in the plural, isn't it? Sins, many of them. Though our iniquities testify against us, do you it for your name's sake. He's talking about this chastisement that's going on here. This was a devastating thing to Israel. Jeremiah was right in the midst of it. And then he says, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. This is a confession here. And I pray for the day that God will bring the church in the church. The remnant that's scattered here and there. I pray for the day that God will bring that church to a devastation and a confession that we've sinned against you. I do. How's the church get in this state? It's the end of the day. Jude tells us. He tells us real clear. Jude said, behold, I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's the faith of the gospel. That you earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And then he goes on and says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, slipped in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, making grace just a license to do anything you want to do. Oh, I believe grace, I'll do what I want to do. Huh? That's what Jude said here. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believe not. God's serious about this thing. Very serious. You know, hypocrites, hirelings, deceivers, spiritual adulterers, adulteresses slip into the assembly and sit among the true people of God, often never detected. Often never detected. And so the church goes down, down, down. Just like Israel. They become a grief and a hindrance to our worship. A grief and a hindrance to our zeal for the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And we too hang our harps on the willow and weep. Here's the last thing. Note, though, this is something important here. I couldn't have preached and left this message without this. They hanged their harps on the willow. They didn't dash their harps to pieces. They didn't trade their harps off for something that might have been more suitable for the time being. No, they hanged them on the willows for future use. For future use. Doubtless they knew that they had future use of those harps. They were going to play those things again. And play them with joy in their heart to Jehovah. 70 years, and they would take them down from those willow trees. Jeremiah 29:10 gave them that promise, for thus said the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There's going to be a return, a coming again. So they took their harps down, and according to the promise, they returned. Jason, they returned to that promised land. And they returned with shoutings, with joys of shoutings, playing those harps. Yep. Even so the church, folks. Even so the church of the Lord Jesus. I'm an optimistic fellow. I really am. I work at staying optimistic. Don't feed me pessimism. Matter of fact, my optimism has lost me a lot of pessimistic friends. Even so, the church has a blessed day coming, folks. A blessed day coming. It's not always going to be this way. Can I encourage you? It's not always going to be like this. The church has a blessed day coming. Therefore, let her just hang her harp in her heart, that she may come again rejoicing. Maybe weeping for the night. It may endure for the night. But joy cometh in the morning. That's what the Scripture promises. She also has unfulfilled promises that will be made good. Unfulfilled promises. Like Isaiah 11:7, where the Scripture says, they shall not hurt her nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You know, God doesn't have to say anything but one time for it to be so. But He says that twice by two different mouths. Isaiah, and then He says it again here in Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's coming. It's coming. You know, always going to be chasing criminals, building new jails, larger jails. Tear those down, build larger jails. That's where we are today, right? That's not always going to be. The gospel is going to be fruitious. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to be successful. Yes, there is coming that time when Jesus Christ will be known universally as the only Savior, as the only Savior and Redeemer of men, and the only mediator between God and men, and the only head of the church. Come in a day. One day, popery, with all of its superstitious, ritualistic facade. One day, popery will be destroyed. Islam will be no more. Don't fear, folks. Islam is not going to take over. God's going to halt that movement. Going to bring it to a stop. Yeah. Secular humanism will vanish. It's already failing. More and more is failing. You see it failing. Even with your eyes today, you see it failing. They can't get it off the ground. Doesn't matter how hard you try.
Yeah, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will not
be a mere notional
nor speculative idea, but special and spiritual. Let me close with Mr. John Gill, one little short statement. He said, "The great spread and large abundance of this knowledge communicated by the preaching of the gospel is thus illustrated and exemplified as the waters cover the sea, expressing the nature of gospel doctrine, revealing the glory of Christ and His grace, which like waters refresh and make fruitful."
The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's universal, isn't it? The waters cover the sea universally. Hey, that's deep too, isn't it?
Yeah. Some say this, 5 miles deep out there in place.
That'd be deep doctrine when the gospel is so fruitious.
Well, I hope it encouraged you. I was encouraged just studying this thing. I think we need to encourage ourselves every now and then. It's not all over with.
No, it's not over with. There's a great, great day coming. Maybe closer than we think it is. Just maybe.
All right, let's sing this song.